In these early days, it was almost an idyllic period of time in the church. Wonderful things were happening. It was exciting. And we see people responding in such generosity and faith. And that's what's happening here in these early verses here. In fact, drop down, if you will, to verse 32, the last part of the chapter there in chapter 4. Acts 4:32 reads this way: "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." The needy were a big part of the response in the early church, and we see that that remained a priority even after persecution came and the church was scattered. Flip over just a few chapters later to Acts chapter 11, and there near the end of that chapter, Acts chapter 11 down in verse 27, we read that the church in Antioch was cognizant of the need of the folks back down in Jerusalem in that area because of the famine. It says in verse 27 of 11, "During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." Later on, we read in Galatians chapter 2, the passage that we read at the beginning, verse 10, Paul went up to Jerusalem and laid his credentials before them, talked about his work among the Gentiles, and there Paul was able to report, "All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." I am very proud of this congregation, and I think that in this area of caring for the poor and the needy among us and even in our community, that we're doing a good job. We can always do better. We can always grow. But I am very proud of what has been done in this congregation. We have a regularly budgeted amount that is always there. And every year there's some crisis. There are tornadoes, there are hurricanes, there's something. And we're able to send funds immediately, usually within days of a disaster happening. Funds are on their way to a local congregation of the Churches of Christ in the disaster area where those funds will be used to their best advantage. But we always do that. We have on a number of occasions taken up special contributions beyond our budgeted amount. And this church has always given generously. And again, funds are freely given to those who are in need. We keep our benevolence pantry stocked, and that's one thing. We get lots of calls during the week. One call we always are able to say yes to are if there's a hungry family. And we say, "We've got food. If you want to come by here, if the person can't come, then we will deliver that food." And a number of you have been volunteers who have helped take food to those who are hungry and in need in this way. We had a very generous outpouring of canned goods and staples and things to replenish the pantry just last week. And that worked out very well. We have also funds that are available to help family members within this congregation. We're to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. And that fund has provided a safety net for a number of families. I'm not even aware of all the in-house help that takes place. Harold Hadley works in this area of overseeing benevolence and special needs, and he often shares this with the other elders when there's a crisis situation, and they have responded generously, I know, again and again and again to help families who've lost their homes or behind on their house payments or their utilities or job situations, and they carefully evaluate those situations and provide need. And it's wonderful for me to be able to say, when I study with new Christians, I talk about what it means to be part of the church, to be part of family, and I always tell them one thing that it means is that I'm here for you and you're here for me, and we've got each other's back, and as such, there's a safety net in times of crisis, and we're not going to let each other go down. And that's a wonderful thing to have. Just like that early church, we have had people in this congregation who have sold lands in order to be able to meet special needs that we have. We've had people here who've sold large blocks of stock in order to meet special needs and be generous on different occasions. So I say all this to simply say I read these wonderful stories about the early church, and I'm grateful to be able to say we have similar things that are occurring today, all these years after that early beginning. Often when preachers preach on money and giving and helping, I think we as preachers tend to come out with all the you shall nots, and we talk about all the negative ways that money can be used and talk about all the bad things that money can bring about, and it can, and that's very much a part of Scripture. But tonight I want us to look more on the positive side of things. Sometimes we preachers try to make everyone feel guilty or either get in their pockets. And so tonight I want to provide some positive encouragement when it comes to helping those around us and the way we use our money. There are many warnings in Scripture, that's true, about money. But God never said that it's wrong to make money or to possess money. In fact, asceticism is never taught in the passages dealing with money. We never see Christians encouraged to take on a vow of poverty. Money, if you look at the balanced view of it in Scripture, it's to be treated like fire. Used well, it can be a tremendous blessing, just like we are able to use fire to heat our homes or power our factories. But if you abuse it, it's also like fire. It can destroy just about anything it touches. It's interesting when Jesus told the parable of the talents. He told about one man who was given 5 talents, and one man who was given 2 talents, and one man who was given 1 talent. And the man who was given the most went out and reproduced that money. And when Jesus came to him, he didn't fuss at him for making all that money. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The early church could never have responded to all those needy people had not there been some who had worked and saved and who had acquired resources that were able then to sell their lands and their houses and be generous in their contributions. So I want tonight to just look at some motives that we have as Christians for acquiring wealth. And the first of these that's mentioned, and all through Scripture, it talks about reasons why we should make money and have money to use. The first one is to provide for our families. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So Paul wrote to Timothy. There is a responsibility, and I think we understand that as Christians, to take care of our own. And that becomes a primary responsibility. It's expensive to raise a family. Having children is going to be an expensive proposition by the time you feed them and clothe them and help them learn to drive and send them to college and see them married. It's a tremendously expensive proposition. And so a large amount of our resources goes to that, and God expects us to respond in that way to our families. It's interesting because one of the Proverbs addresses this response to children, but it even goes down to the next generation, to grandchildren. And that's a second motivation, and that is to provide for our children and our grandchildren's future. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. I don't know a parent who ever wants to be a burden on their children or their grandchildren. Instead, all of us would want to be in a position to be of help and to be a blessing to our children and to our grandchildren. And so that's a motivation for working and having resources to be a blessing. There's a third motivation for us to work hard and to save our money and to accumulate some to have to use. And you may not like this one, but it's biblical, and it's to pay taxes. We need to save our money so we can pay our taxes. In Romans chapter 13, verse 6, Paul wrote, "This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue." Any of you who've ever lived outside of these United States will have a different view towards this country and what we enjoy in this country than those of you who've never lived outside of it. We spent 10 years outside of the U.S. in Ireland. And when we first got to Ireland, it took almost a year to get telephone service. We paid incredibly high prices for gas. We heard Mark Thiessen talk about that in Malawi. There were all kinds of services that we did not enjoy there that we do enjoy here. When we pay taxes, we are employing policemen to protect us, firemen to care for our properties. We are employing school teachers to teach our children. We are employing postal delivery people to bring our mail right to our houses every day. We're paying for highways. The list goes on and on and on. All the things we enjoy, the standard of living that we have in this nation because of the taxes we pay. So work hard. Have resources and use them as God intended, and part of that use is paying the taxes so that we can enjoy these things. Now, I'll tell you, this is the honest truth. Every year when I pay my taxes, when it comes down, I don't pay them early. I wait down till that 11th hour. But when I do pay them, I put them in the mail with a prayer of thanksgiving that I live in a country and that I can pay this share and get all back that I get. And I'm grateful for what I have, having lived in a place where it's not like that. Another motivation that we have to work hard, to make money, and to acquire resources is so that we will be able to employ others and be a blessing to others, help others to be involved in gainful employment. In Proverbs 31, we read about that wife of noble character, and she was an industrious woman, and she got up when it was dark, and she was involved in all these different industries in the home. And it said she provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. Through our work, we've got business people here who are able to do well and to be a blessing to others by providing employment. And that's the will of God. That's a good thing, a good way to use our funds. Another motivation is to simply provide a good Christian example in the community. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anyone." I want to be able to work and pay my own way. I want to be seen to be someone who's like that. Everyone that I know has respect for people that have a good work ethic. We like people who are good workers and hard workers and honest workers, but I don't know anyone who has respect for someone who's lazy, who doesn't produce, And so part of our responsibility, according to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, is to work in such a way that our work ethic will win the respect of outsiders. Another reason, motivation for us to work and acquire and be able to accumulate is so that we can be a source of blessing when there are times of need. In Acts 4, Barnabas, and I'm so encouraged after we've just finished studying this epistle to Titus, to read that there was a young man who grew up on the island of Cyprus amidst all those pagan people who turned out so well. Barnabas was one who had worked, who had acquired, he had some lands. He sold those to be a blessing to God's people in time of need. And it's no wonder that his nickname was Son of Encouragement, Barnabas, that wonderful, generous Christian in the early church. Again, that noble wife in Proverbs 31, it says, "She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy." Work, acquire, and then be a blessing to people that are around you. We were visiting our daughter in Kansas City recently, and she was talking about some good friends that they had. And she said that one night they were all just talking, just four of them together, and their friend just said, he said, "What's your number?" And they said, "What do you mean, what's our number?" And he said, "Well, everybody has a number. What's your magic number that you're going to hit in order to retire?" He said, "Mine's 5 million. He said, they say you need at least $3 million to retire comfortably, and I want to do a little better than that, so I've set my number at $5 million. What's your net worth figure that you've set in order to have a comfortable retirement?" Well, you know, we talked about that, and I just, you know, I'm not quite able to set my dial quite that high. But you know, do you have a number? Many people keep score with their net worth. And that's a source of great personal satisfaction. And I would just challenge you, there's another number that I think would be a lot more in keeping with God's will in our life, and that is, what's your number in giving? How much can you give? If you began to track how much you were able to give between now and whatever years God allows you to live, how much do you think you could give away in the rest of the years God has given you? That's a great number to look at. That's a great number to begin to set and to try to grow in. How much can I give in the years God has allotted me? Now, I know this, you cannot outgive God. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25, the wise man said, "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Another motivation is so that you can invest in eternity. In the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." It's been said, you can't take it with you. And for those who would, it still wouldn't do them any good because it would probably melt. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And I know this, the best investments that any of you will ever make in this life will be the monies that you give and the gifts that you make in the name of God. So, what would you advise a young Christian in this area? Well, in conclusion, I'll just tell you, I would tell any of these young people down here, I would say, get a good education, use the talents that God has given you, work hard, and make all the money that you possibly can make, and then use it generously to bless the lives of those around you. You know, if money is tight, you can serve. It doesn't have to be done in coin. Talk to Debbie Crowley and find out about Feeding the Homeless down on Commercial Street, which is done every month, and groups from here go down to help do that. Talk to some of the folks here who deliver food to needy in our community from the food pantry. There are all kinds of ways to give if money is tight. Now, everyone here can probably quote John 3:16. But how many of you know the other John 3:16? One talks about God's love for the world and sending His only begotten Son. But in 1 John 3:16, it talks about our love for the world. In 1 John 3:16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And you know how you lay down your life for your brother? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? That's how we do it. We're generous with what God has given us. We work hard. We husband our resources. And then when time of need arrives, we are open-handed with what God has allowed us to accumulate. I just hope that we will continue to be the kind of people that we have been. You know, sometimes sermons are needed because we need to do major improvement. And I can honestly say we have done well. As I look at our giving, we're a little bit sporadic. It's been a little bit like a roller coaster. We're in a recession. Times are hard for some of you. But I just want to encourage this congregation to be generous in their giving in the days to come. I want to encourage you when our elders make their presentation next month at the State of the Congregation time on that Sunday night, just to notice what is done by this congregation each year in the way of helping and blessing and helping with benevolence needs in our community. It's very encouraging. Let's continue to grow in that direction. We want to sing now this song of invitation. We had a number who responded this morning asking for prayer. We'll pray again for anyone here who needs prayer. And if there's a soul here tonight who has never responded in faith to be baptized, we hope tonight that you'll take advantage of this one more opportunity that the Lord is making available to you for that. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Cross, lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished. For Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call obey. For to the mighty conflict, in this is glorious day. Ye that are men now serve Him, against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To Him that overcomes, crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Please be seated.
One thing I love about Sunday nights is it seems like it's just sort of us that's here, and it's family, and I feel like I can sometimes speak more freely on Sunday nights than I can on Sunday mornings. And that's the case tonight. Bob Ortendahl comes. And Bob, most of us here remember when you were baptized. Bob has grown tremendously. He's grown to the point that he's able to help teach and help in so many ways. And he volunteers in almost every area where it's possible to volunteer. And he has been especially helpful. Dwight studied with Mark Brown, and you know Mark, and there's hardly a Sunday. Mark's working tonight at his place of work, but there's hardly a service that Mark doesn't respond to the invitation. And he is very, very needy right now and needs all the prayers and all the help that he can get. And so you've been so good to respond to him in such a generous way. And as he comes down, you know, I know it might be easy for some people to think, well, why does he keep doing that? Well, he does it because he's desperately in need, and he needs all the encouragement he can get. Bob has sort of taken on a role as mentor with him, has spent a lot of time with him. Dwight continues to do Bible studies with him. And we just need to recognize there are people who are strong emotionally in this world, who've been raised in good Christian homes, and they're going to be able to go through life much more easily than others who've not had all the advantages. And if we're all going to make it to heaven, then we're going to have to help carry one another at times. And Bob, we appreciate and love what you've done for him. Bob just comes, he says, I need wisdom because I don't always know how to offer the best counsel and advice. And so we want to pray that for you. Irvin, could you in a moment say the prayer and just ask God to give Bob wisdom as he tries to help this brother? And Bob also just said that he is apart from family and he's not had the best of family relationships. He's done everything he can to try to make things good with his family that are back up in the Northeast. And he just wants us to pray, because here at Christmas, during the holidays, it can be a tough time when you don't have the best relationships with family. But Bob, you've got a family right here, and we love you, and we want to support you in every way we can. So let's pray now for Bob.
Let's pray. Father, it's a family tonight that comes together. And we have spent time, Father, preparing for this moment that we come to you on behalf of a brother. And Father, as Bob has expressed his need to be better in his advice to Mark and to others that he works with, Father, he asks for wisdom and for guidance from you to say the right things and do the right things. And Father, I think each one of us need the same request, Father, that we need help in the way we work with others and how we guide and direct. Father, bless Bob in the many efforts that he does and the holes that he fills in here at this congregation. Father, we lift him up to you tonight. And Father, we pray too for his relationship with his family. Father, it's sometimes difficult this time of year when we become emotionally tied into holidays and we realize the things in our past that we wish were different. And Father, we just pray that issues of the past could be reconciled, closeness of the future could be a goal for this new year for Bob. Father, bless him, bless each one of us as we surround him now, as we love him. And Father, we ask you to bless each one that came forward this morning. They each had a need, and Father, we are grateful that you have listened, and we pray, Father, that you would continue to provide for those needs tonight and this week as we enter into it. Father, we pray this through Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
It's been a good day. As Joe was talking, I was thinking there was two men standing there looking at a casket, and one leans over and says, that poor old soul died without a penny to his name. And the other one leans back and says, now that's a budget. If you're visiting with us tonight, we're especially glad you're here. We really are. We say it every time we get up here at this pulpit, but we really are glad you're here tonight. We hope you come back and visit us again any chance you get. If you're just passing through, well, we wish you a safe journey, and hurry back when you can. We'll save you a seat. Just a few announcements to add to those that you saw as you came in tonight. The holiday baskets for our shut-ins will be assembled next Saturday at 10 a.m. Ladies were willing to help out with that, to put those baskets together. Meet downstairs in the activity bay 1. Use the basement entrance. That's on the north side of the building. And if you have any questions, you can see Carol Burnham about those. If you've got stuff that you're going to bring that by Wednesday night if you can and put it in the kitchen. Our first Anglo-Hispanic combined PM worship service. We've talked a lot about that. December the 11th, that's next Sunday night. Be sure and mark your calendars. It's going to be a good event. Plan to attend, as Joe mentioned when he got up here earlier. We'll be singing songs right alongside of him, so it'll be great. Funds collected for the Holton Cullingworth Christmas gifts. The deadline for that's going to be the 18th. If you want to contribute to this, you can give your money to any of the elders. Ladies' ornament exchange will be Monday, December the 12th. That's going to be between 6:30 and 8:30 p.m. The activities area, that's going to be downstairs as well, so be sure and use that entrance. If you have any questions, you can see Sandra Dock about that. This morning we mentioned Roger Fitzpatrick. He was in the hospital over at Cox, and they were checking on his heart, and it was indeed his heart. He's scheduled for quadruple bypass heart surgery in the morning at 6 a.m. He's at Cox South. The family especially requests your prayers on Roger's behalf at this time. So remember Roger Fitzpatrick and his family as he's going to be going through a real difficult surgery tomorrow. That's all the announcements we have, but if you were unable to partake the Lord's Supper, it's been left prepared for you. That's out these double doors down the hall to the left. Ushers can show you the way to there, and they'll serve you at that time. Let's stand and sing this song, and you can be dismissed.
Number 572. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves in the light, in the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. In the light, in the light, in the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it